We're 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrine of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from foods which God created to receive with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself towards godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that is now, that now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. These things command and teach. Take heed to your ministry. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you.
Heavenly Father, we just ask for the remaining moments that you would be with us by your Spirit. Open our ears, our minds, our hearts, and our spirits to you. To us, let us hear, receive, and understand. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Good morning. I trust that the Spirit of God that moved in this service to this point has moved you, has blessed you, and maybe even healed some of you. The word given to us, once again, is really from an apostle to a pastor of pastors, to us, as we go through 1 Timothy. The scripture that was read is so powerful that it's very difficult to even get past the first scripture in it. 1 Timothy 4:1 says, now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. You can't just read that and blow over it. You have to take a look. And I struggle with this. I talk to scholarly men in God of men and women of God. I talk to pastors from other churches and even one from a denominational church. And I says, what does it mean to fall away from the doctrine? And I got some meat, man. I got some really good stuff. The Lutheran Church is a strong doctrinal church. And I talked to Pastor Matt Bay, who used to be my neighbor. He was friends with my son growing up. And he gave me just rich, rich depth. And it was beautiful. But I talked to my brothers and sisters in Christ who study the Word, and I got great things. And after I got all this great stuff, I was left with, well, what does it mean? What is this? This can't be what I think it is. I'm going to share with you what I believe. And what I'm going to ask you to do is to study this for your own self, because I'm going to give you the perspective as I believe the Spirit has given it to me. Depart from the faith. What is the faith? And I asked this question in my life group. Is the faith, faith in Jesus Christ, or is the faith in a doctrine that comes from Jesus Christ? I don't know. You know, I fell away from the faith. I was a Catholic kid growing up. And I fell away from Catholicism to more of a Protestant worldview, a biblical view. But I never left Jesus in the process. So what does this mean to fall away from the doctrine? Well, I'm going to share with you first. Before I do that, I have to tell you what I believe the doctrine is. What is our doctrine? I'm going to give you bullet points. I'm going to fly through this very quickly. John 1:1 said, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. And without Him, nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." You see, He is the Creator. And when we go to Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created. He is the one who created. Why? He did it by His word. God said, you've heard me say this many times. God said, and it was, and it was, and it was. And the powerful thing about it was good. It was good. Then God creates man in His own image, and woman from man in His image. And they were good. Trouble is, man falls into sin. That's a doctrinal truth. Man falls into sin, and everything that was good is now corrupt and in a state of decline. This world, creation, is in decline. We, as people, are in decline. Heaven and earth, well, not heaven, but earth is in decline. It's good to know that. However, God provides a way. And He provides a way through sacrifice, which He had formulated from before the foundation of the earth, the Bible says. And the sacrifice was a teacher at the beginning. Remember Cain and Abel? Cain gives the bad sacrifice, the things from his own work of his hands, almost like trying to earn his own way through his gardening and his work with fruits and vegetables and such. But Abel gives the sacrifice that's going to represent the sacrifice that come. And He gives a lamb. And Jesus, we know, is called the Lamb of God who was slain. He was without spot or without wrinkle. He was the perfect sacrifice. So God had the idea of sacrifice from before the foundation of the earth, even at the beginning near the creation story. And then we come to the Christmas story, where the realization of that teaching for all those millennia is coming to reality, and we went over this over Christmas. And the Christmas story is a beautiful thing. Part of our doctrine is that the angel speaks to a young girl, young, 13, 14, somewhere around that age, and says, "You will conceive and bear a child." We hear about that from the book of Isaiah. And this young girl conceives the child just as the angel had told her. One of the great attacks on this world is the attack on this woman being a virgin who has a child. How can it be, as people use their intellect and their finite minds to determine what God said and go against it? And then they say, "Well, we can maintain our faith, but I don't have to believe that part of it." We're fools if we don't believe that part of it. What we just said is God can't do that. That's what we just said. God can't do that. We fast forward a little bit, and she gives birth to this baby. And things that the prophets had spoken about had happened all throughout Egypt and Israel and Bethlehem and Nazareth. But the prophecy came true. The sacrifice is in play. What a cool thing. The sacrifice is in play. Sacrifice grows up, becomes a man, and he gives a teaching. And he says in his teaching, he says, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And no man comes to the Father but by me." And the greatest attack on the church comes at this statement, that they think that there's other ways to the Father. There are no other ways to the Father. Jesus said, "I am the way." He said He was the way. And so what happened to our sacrifice? Comes to the place and He gets beaten. He gets brutally beaten. Because God looks down upon sin. He can't even, honestly, He can't even look down upon sin. It's detestable to him. A holy God means he is separate and apart from sin. He can't have anything to do with it. And the sacrifice takes the beating for the sin of the world, past, present, and future. This is a doctrinal truth that we hold to. And attacks come at this truth. Then he goes to the cross after his severe beating. And he hangs on the cross. And I've said this before, thousands went to the cross. None of them went to the cross being righteous. And he goes to the cross, and the Bible says that he breathes his last. The spear went into his side. He says in his own words that it is finished. The work that he came to do is finished. And he is officially dead. And they put him in a tomb. He's there for 3 days. And on the third day, he resurrects. And some few days later, he shows up again, and he appears, and people see him. There's no doubt about his death. That is an attack that comes at this teaching to diminish the doctrine of what I just spoke on. And those attacks always come and say he was never dead. Yes, he was dead. And yes, he was resurrected. And yes, he showed up. Over the next 40 days, people saw him. Over 500, the Bible says. They seen him. And he spoke to the disciples after. Well, how could that be? It can't be with my mind. I can't figure it out. I can't understand this great mystery. I believe it because the Word of God said it. Who said it? Jesus said it. He is the Word of God. 10 days after that, after his 40 days, the Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost. And he blows it up. And 3,000 come to Christ that day. Some say there is no Holy Spirit. That's an attack on our doctrine. The beautiful thing about that doctrine is he established apostles, which one of them is speaking through his word to Timothy, a pastor. He's given us gifts by the measure of our faith. By the measure of our faith, we use the gifts that he's given us. Thank you, Jesus. He's equipped us. And then he says, I am coming back. I am coming back to a church, his bride, without spot or without wrinkle. That's what he's coming back to. And he will call his church. And his church will be with him and rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. And after that, we will live with him forever. That is our doctrine. And I just want to get into this doctrine a little bit, because what you fall away from is the blessing that comes from this. But I want to be clear as to who falls away. Here's who doesn't fall away. Those who believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and salvation is through him alone. Not believe with your head. We can all say we believe with our head and not even believe with my lips. Or not even believe with my raised hand, but I believe in my heart by my spirit that Jesus Christ is Lord. And the Spirit of God testifies to me that I am a child of God. And if you don't get that sense from the Spirit of God saying you are definitely a child of God, I want you to think about that. Let that stir in you. Because we're going to have the worship team come up here in about 5 minutes. We're going to give people an opportunity to do this, because here's what happens. I always go back to who is falling away. Those of doctrine or those in Christ? I know those in Christ cannot fall away. That which is in his hand cannot be snatched away. There is no losing your true salvation. I'm going to say true salvation because there are multitudes in the church who think they're saved because they said a prayer, but their heart has not been changed. Your heart has to be changed. Amen. I knew about Jesus most of my life. Does that make me saved? No. That makes me have a bit of information that's like a seed that's going to grow into something grand. And the grand thing that it grows into is my salvation. And the byproduct of that is the fruit that I show. It's the same for all of us. And as we go into these last days, the Bible says in the next verse that it talks about doctrines of demons. to deceive the believers, to deceive the elect, to deceive those who God has called. And what do the doctrines of demons do? They teach against the doctrine that I just read through very briefly. I'm going to back up a second. In my church, if I followed the steps where I grew up and I went through all the sacraments, I'm good to go. I told you last week, if you had somebody in the family that was a priest or a nun, you're really good to go. You're like good to go plus. Well, I wasn't good to go. I was a wicked sinner. And I was a wicked sinner until I made a decision to allow Christ to take my sins from me and to change me. Another thing it says in 1 John chapter 5, it says, I believe that's the right scripture. It says that, I forgot what it says. You guys know what 1 John chapter 5 says? Say it again. He who has the Son has life. He who has not the Son of God, God has not life. That's it. No more standing in front for 2 minutes. Thank you, Jesus. We know that anyone born of God does not deliberately and knowingly sin. This is an amplified practice, which means practice or in committing your sin. So we all sin, but we don't continue a habit of practice in our sin if we're a believer. And it says here what happens is that our minds and our consciences get seared as we believe these doctrines from devils, if you will. And we stray away from the truth, and we begin to stray from the doctrine that Jesus has put for us. And as we move away from that, our consciences become numb and dull. Who does this happen to? This happens to the pseudo-believer, because then it goes on to speak about hypocrites. And hypocrites are deceived people appearing to be something that they're not. And the first person that comes to my mind is Judas. God said it was better for you not to even be born. Why? He was one of the apostles. Yeah, he was a hypocrite. He was a false prophet. He was a false apostle. He was not who he said to be, what said he was to be. He had his own agenda, and he had a wicked heart. Better for him to not even be born. Two things you can do to check to see if you are in his faith, if you are a true believer, is what's in your heart. Does the Spirit of God testify that you are a child of God? Then we get very specific and we go into John chapter 3. Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. And he says, I tell you the truth, you must be born again. You must be born again. What does that mean? He says, that which is born of flesh, our human natural bodies, is flesh. But that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Your spirit needs to be born again. And we talk about the circumcision of the heart. That's what this is. My spirit needs to be born again. The change of the heart is not about my intellect. Remember all those biblical studs I talked to? I don't know if they're saved. I mean, I have a pretty good idea. But I don't know. They're smart. Their IQs are through the roof. They dazzle me with words sometimes. But can I look at their heart, and does my heart testify with their heart that they're children of God? And it does. Why? Because I'm a child of God. Why? Because I'm filled with the Spirit of God. This is the doctrine. This is the doctrine that's under attack. And I'm talking like this today because I'm speaking to the church. If you're new here, bear with me. I'll talk about you later. I am talking to the church because sometimes we think we are just doing so good. Paid my tithe, show up for church. I even come when it snows outside. That doesn't mean anything. That doesn't mean anything. Am I a true believer in Christ? Has my heart been changed? Take a look inward. I'm going to ask the worship team to come forward right now. I want you to take a look inside your own self. If I've been skating by, just doing my duties, and not growing in him. I need to take a look. Why am I doing that? My behavior should have changed. My spirit should have changed. Do I commit sin? I do. Do I continue in that same sin habit? No. Do I feel it when I do wrong? Yeah, I feel it. I'm guilty as can be. I'm in a good place. My conscience hasn't been seared yet. My conscience is still good. Like if I steal, I'm so guilty, I feel terrible. Well, yeah, that's a good thing. Not to steal, but that my conscience feels it. It's really powerful. God goes from there as he talks to Paul, as Paul talks to Timothy, as Timothy speaks to other pastors and us. He says, there's some behavior I want you to do to model this good faith. And I'm about 3 pages away here. And this is for practice as a believer. He says in verse 6, he says, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Nourish in the words of faith and of good doctrine, which you have carefully followed. Why do we make such a big deal about doctrine? Because for those who have not fully been born again by the Spirit of God, and their spirit does not testify with their spirit that they're children of God, they're still in a learning process. They're still gleaning. There's seeds on the ground, and we're trying to teach the truth of what those seeds are so that the birds don't pluck them, the weeds don't choke them, and the stony path doesn't allow them to get to the heart. Like I said, I'm talking to a church. I'm not talking to a bunch of lost people. If you're a lost person, we'll talk to you after the service. And it's so gentle and so beautiful and so perfect. It's not what you're hearing from my tone right now. And then he gives us some instructions. Reject the profane old wife's fables and exercise yourself towards godliness. I can't be up here making jokes all the time. I can't be up here telling stories all the time. I have to be up here telling the truth because it is desperate for people to hear the truth. And if I tell you the truth and it hurts, I'm not trying to hurt anybody, but I want something to strike in your conscience to maybe, if it's starting to dim, it maybe perks up and you hear something and you come to the place where you surrender everything to Christ. When you surrender everything to Christ and you say, you be Lord, things begin to change. That is a testament to your salvation. Now, I'm not saying go hurry up and do good things so you're saved. I'm saying the opposite. I'm saying go hurry up and get right before God so you get saved. Go ahead and allow him to do the work on your heart that needs to be done so you get saved. And then good works will naturally follow. How do we model this good faith? I'm going to ask the prayer team to come up right now. Edward and Jeanette, if you're here. He gives us some things as ministers. So if you're a true believer in Jesus, you're a minister. All right? Maybe not a pastor, maybe not an apostle, but we are to minister Christ to people. All right? And he gives us some things. And this was almost specifically for Paul, but it's for us as well. He says in verse 12, he says, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Wow, that's a lot there. That is a whole lot there. In word, as a pastor, as a minister, teach sound doctrine. I'm trying to do that to the best that I can do. Hopefully the Holy Spirit is leading me in this. You teach the scripture. All right. As a man, apart from my role as a pastor, my conversation should be sweet. Shouldn't be backbiting. I shouldn't be putting people down. That steers people away from Christ and what I'm supposed to be representing. Avoid godless chatter. Avoid foolish talk and stupid arguments. I've been in a lot of them. I didn't have the sense at that time to walk away from them and let them be. Guard your tongue. Wow, there's a lot to be said about the word. Lots to be said about how we are to conduct ourselves as believers. Second thing it says, in your conduct. Don't be careless. In your conduct, instead, be of good behavior, good habits, good way of life. Be smart in your conduct. I'm a male pastor. I'm not going out to eat with a female pastor or a secretary in our church. You don't do that. That's not wise. It's really operating out of ignorance. Pastor Jerry taught me that a long time ago when I first started it 30 years ago. You don't do this. You'd be above reproach. Same for all of us. Don't do business deals if you're a man with women outside of the place. Come with two other people. Be smart. Don't let yourself fall into traps. Don't go to places you shouldn't go, because everybody is watching. Your children watch everything you do. Your grandchildren watch everything you do. Yeah, but I sent them to Wednesday night and they learned the Bible verse and stuff. That's beautiful, but they're studying what you do. That's for husbands and wives. Wives, don't go out to eat with other men because it's part of your job. Find another person. Don't ride in the same car. Ride in something. It sounds prudish, doesn't it? I'm telling you, it's smart. I was a teacher for 30 years, and in my education experience, I watched the opposite happen, and it was such a normal thing. And I saw affairs happening all the time. They didn't love each other. They got caught up in something that wasn't even about love. And their regrets were incredible. Conduct matters for a believer, because it's how we project to the other people that we want to know Jesus Christ. We don't want to be a hindrance to that. How about in love? Be an example in love. What is love? 1 Corinthians 13 tells us, gives us a definition of love. How about in the Spirit? Gives us an example of what we're like when we're in the Spirit. And what we're like in the Spirit is love. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. That's me operating in the Spirit. That's us as believers operating in the Spirit. So as he's teaching doctrine, he's teaching how you conduct yourself. Know the doctrine and know the conduct and behavior that we're supposed to do. Love, it suffers long. It is kind. It does not envy. It does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. It is never provoked. It thinks no evil, and it does not rejoice in sin, but rejoices with the truth. That's what love is. And in Colossians, it says, clothe yourself in that. Clothe yourself in love. Why? Because it's attractive to the non-believer. Why is that a big deal? So you can be a people-pleasing guy and get along with? No. Because we are the light bearers, remember, to the nations. We carry the light to the nations. And when we live like this, our light shines just a little bit brighter. In fact, he says to the whole church that happened right here in this place, the church of Ephesus in the book of Revelation, he says, you've done a lot of good things, but this is what I have against you. You've lost your first love. Oh, you lost your first love. And it's speaking about Jesus. Oh, I just kind of faded away. I got caught up in other things of busyness. Take a look. What is the Spirit telling you about you? As believers, we're not called to judge except for ourselves. And this isn't even a judgment. This is a confronting of a brother or sister in love when they're out of order. Those are two places we go. But we judge ourselves. In fact, Jesus said to the one man, he says, why do you look at the plank or the speck of dust in your brother's eye and miss the plank in your own? And what he's really saying is, look at the plank in your own eye, and then we'll talk. Then we'll be ready to help somebody through something. And in faith, act, live in faith, and that faith is in Jesus Christ. Last one he gives us in that little list that he gives us is purity. Maintain sexual purity. So hard to do. The greatest addiction issue we see sometimes on Thursday nights in the back has to do with sexual purity. It's the battle for man. Be pure. Be pure in your finances and how you handle your finances. God has called us to purity. And then we get to the last part of this whole chapter. What does he say? He revisits the whole thing. And he says, Paul says to Timothy, do this for yourself. In other words, if Paul was talking to me, he said, Pastor Mike, actually, I don't think I would even get a title. He would say, Mike, get right. I have to improve my behavior. You need to improve your behavior. When you joke like that, it affects this. When you speak like that, it affects this. Clean it up. Why does he say? Because at the end he says, because it has something to do with your salvation, meaning me, and their salvation, that no one would be lost. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes, just right where you're at. And I've got 1, 2, 3, 4 couples up here. When the Bible talks about there is a great falling away, it says a great apostasy. I believe in my heart of hearts that at the same time, there is a great revival. Apostasy and revival are about inside the church. The church falls away and the church also repents before God and gets right before him. We sang some pretty amazing songs that I could hardly sit in my seat earlier. And it's glorious and it's fun. But if I don't bring myself to the place of repentance, some need to do that to make sure you're even saved. Honestly. I had to do that. I had to repent of my sin because I saw it clearer than ever before. When I left one faith and joined this faith. And you know what? I have to repent on a regular basis. God, take my sin. I am so sorry. Change me. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit in me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. Some will come forward to be restored in the joy of their salvation. Some will come forward because you need to repent. You don't have to tell people what your stuff is. You need to repent before God. And some need to come forward and say, hey, I'm kind of scared. I don't know what he was talking about. That's a lot of heavy stuff, and I'm feeling kind of guilty or ashamed or lost or something. You come up and ask to receive Jesus Christ and say, Jesus, take my sin because I'm a sinner. Jesus, make me new. Make me a new creation. Because the old one's stale, sinful. And let me experience the joy of your salvation. And then, Jesus, be the Lord of my life. So they're going to take us through worship. And you can start coming up right now. And these people are going to pray for you. You don't have to be specific about what your struggle is. Or you can be. It's up to you. But they will pray for you. So come on forward and let them pray for you. We're going to have a time to enable the church to come to a place of repentance. And I'm going to challenge you here. Do not be lazy and sit in your seat because you say, I'm good. Because I'm coming against, I'm good. I want you to take a deep look inside. Take a deep look inside and say, am I right before God? Because when I stand at the throne before God and he says, what about your people? What about your sheep? How did you do with them? And I say, well, I told them some pretty cool stories. Some of them even laughed. And I'm going to be held accountable for that. So I'm telling the truth as best as I can. We need Christ. So as Pastor James plays, you can come up right now for any one of those reasons, to ask Jesus into your heart for the first time, for repentance. You can even come up to somebody to pray for you because you're hurting. So come forward.
We welcome you.
Yes.
nothing worth more that could ever come close. Nothing can compare. Your living home, yeah. Your presence, Lord. I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of loves. When my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. Your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome. Come here, come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for, to be overcome by your presence, Lord. Your presence. I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of loves. When my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. Your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, holy, Holy Spirit. And fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for, to be overcome by your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the
just in the, for the sake of clarity, you don't have to ask somebody to pray for you. You can come forward to the altar and you can talk to God. You can ask him to come in. You can say, God, forgive me. God, I am sorry. And it could be very personal between you. In fact, that is ideal. So we're going to continue with this for another 10 minutes. So I'm just going to open the altars to everybody. And know that you're free to come to this place. You can worship and you can receive. You can give and you can receive all in the same altar area. You can do that in Jesus' name. Come forward.
Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Holy, holy is he. Sing a new song to him who sits on heaven's mercy seat. Worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb who was slain, yeah. Holy, holy is he. We sing a new song, sing a new song to him who sits on, yeah, heaven's mercy seat. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. With all creation, with all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. Yeah, you are my everything, and I will adore you. Filled with wonder, awestruck wonder. Filled with wonder, awestruck wonder at the mention of your name. Jesus, your name is power. Hey! Jesus, your name is power, breath and living water. Such a marvelous mystery.
Hey!
Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.
With all creation I sing,
with all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. Yeah. You are my everything, and I will adore you.
And I will adore you.